And turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be reading verses 1 through 27 this Lord's Day morning, the entirety of the chapter. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation found in your pew Bibles. First Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 1, and reading through the end of the chapter in verse 27. How blessed we are to hear these words as they were written, inspired, without error, and normative for all time. Let us hear them as the word of the Lord. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruits? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the freedom that we have, that we share with Paul. Thank you that we are a part of the apostolic church of which he was a part and in which he was commissioned to preach this gospel before us in your holy and inspired word. Thank you that Christ is the message of the gospel. Thank you that Christ is revealed on every page of your whole counsel from Genesis to Revelation. Thank you that he is here before us. May he be ever greater, more glorious in our eyes. Thank you that he is holy, pure, and undefiled, fully God and fully man. Thank you that we are blessed to be reconciled to you, to worship you and him, and during his Holy Spirit. Thank you for who you are as the living God. And thank you for adopting us, our Father, in Jesus' name, your only begotten Son. Amen. Well, Paul does ask a lot of questions in this text, and we need to be careful not to misunderstand any of them. And he starts out with a doozy. Am I not free? Now, it's a rhetorical question, but be careful to hear how he asks it. That's a very important translation. He doesn't ask, am I free? He asks, am I not free? In other words, you know very well that I am, and so pay attention to my freedom. Now, Paul's answer in terms of why he says yes, or how they know that he is truly free, am I not free? His answer is revealed, how he means that answer, is revealed in his second question. Am I not an apostle? You see, there's a freedom that is the only true freedom to be found, and it's in the apostolic church. Now, again, you, none of us here are apostles. And so we need to be very careful how we answer this question, as it is one to be asked of each one of us as well. And Paul himself would have answered this question much differently before the Lord had called him to be an apostle. You see, Paul knew himself as free before the Lord saved him. And he describes what that quote-unquote freedom looked like in Philippians chapter 3. Turn there. And hear Paul's testimony, both the freedom, the false freedom that he once thought he had, in contradistinction from the true freedom that he now has, as he writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this question for all time, am I not free? Beginning in verse 2 of Philippians 3. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision, he means the church there, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now stop there, but again, leave a bookmark or do something as we're going to refer back there in terms of the true freedom that Paul had after these days. It's important as we hear Paul's words before the Lord saved him. This is the way most people in our culture answer the question, am I not free? They all say yes. They think that they truly are free. And they're thankful to live in a land that is free. But again, what they mean by that, and what Paul is so vivid about, is they truly feel free from serving the Lord. They think they are free from the guilt, from the conviction that is theirs before God, their Creator, and God, their Judge. Now, our Lord Jesus also describes to us vividly the answer to this question that is falsely given by so many who are not saved, who truly are in bondage. And he gives the answer of a man in a parable that bears very heavily upon our text here in terms of true versus false freedom. And hear the words of Jesus in the parable that he gives in chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke, verse 16 through 21. You don't have to turn there, but hear the words, hear the language. And again, notice how it parallels with testimonies given every day in our day and age. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The answer that the world gives, freedom means that you can use the pronoun I all the time. I will do this. I will ask myself the questions, what shall I do? I will set my own goals in terms of how should I live? And again, it's very important to understand that many in Corinth, just like many people in our land today, answer the question, am I not free, with a very adamant yes. While they are in severe bondage to sin, they are not free at all, no matter how loudly they shout that they are. So when Paul answers the question, am I not free, he answers it again now in this blessed day as an apostle. An apostle is one who can answer yes to the third question. Again, as the string of questions continue, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Sometimes people ask the question, well, what is an apostle? And again, we don't think about it much. We know who the apostles are, but we don't know what defines them as an apostle. This is it. An apostle is one who has seen Jesus, who has been taught by Jesus. And again, in Paul's case and in the case of the 12, those who have been commissioned by Jesus to be inspired to write the New Testament as well as to proclaim the gospel as they received it from the Lord face to face. Indeed, when Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, when Jesus in his perfect timing blinded him, knocked him flat on the ground, broke him of his worship of himself, finally, for the first time in his life, Paul was free. Unwrapped from the filthy rags of his righteousness that he had so much freedom in, or so he pretended, in Philippians 3, 2 through 6. Now, in Jesus' perfect timing, like you, by God's grace alone and by his sovereign power, he is truly free. So hear Paul's answer now in verses 7 through 11 of Philippians 3. This is why Paul asked the question rhetorically, am I not free as an apostle, one who has seen the Lord? Verse 7 of Philippians 3, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is what freedom looks like. So now, in the light of Paul's answer, everything as loss, all the trinkets of this life, this world, in order to know Christ, ask yourself the question, are you free? Now, as you think about that, and again, the Holy Spirit is right there bringing you conviction in terms of the idolatry that's been true in your life this past week, maybe even this very day. Again, hear how Paul goes on. Paul would say, in the light of the power of Christ to save him and to save you, that you are free. And he knows that you are free because you have believed his writing. He knows this about his first readers. You have believed the good news that Jesus gave him to preach and to write. Now, we could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 11, but you know the gospel that Paul preached. It's very simple. To preach Jesus crucified, resurrected, ascended on high, and forgiveness of sins found exclusively by crying out to mercy to the living God in his holy name. And so if you cry out in mercy to the Almighty God, the living God, to the Heavenly Father in Jesus' name for forgiveness of your sins, then you are free. Doesn't mean you're sinless, but it means that you can answer no less confidently than the Apostle Paul. You can ask the question rhetorically, am I not free? Paul doesn't only write that you are free, he writes that your freedom is not guaranteed. Now notice here in verses 1 through 2, this is where his questions stop. He makes a statement. He asks one more, "Are you not my workmanship in the Lord?" But then he makes the statement, "If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." Now when you submit a birth certificate or a transcript of your grades from some institution of higher learning, what does it have to have on it for it to be accepted, for it to be authentic? It has to have that raised seal, doesn't it? From the state or from the institution, it sends the copy that verifies who you are. That's what a seal is. Now, one of the men examined, it was fascinating as I was in this text and didn't think about it much in terms of licensure exams, but one of the men examined on Friday, he was asked, "What is a seal?" And he gave this answer, "The wax on the envelope." He was exactly right. It's a very good answer. No one asked him a follow-up question. Here's what he means. Medieval and ancient kings, when they would send their correspondent by courier, again, you wouldn't have no idea who the courier was when you received the correspondence from the king. But again, you would know it wasn't tampered with because the envelope was sealed with that wax. And before the wax was hardened, again, the symbol of the king, the stamp, would be stamped into the wax. And that way you knew that the letter you received was authentic. It was truly from the king. Now, this is beautiful. What's Paul's seal? It's the believers that share his faith in Christ Jesus alone. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. Now again, remember the context in which Paul writes. Remember that many people in Corinth were free as the world understands it. There were slaves who had earned their freedom and their success in finance or in shipbuilding, serving very wealthy and powerful families and individuals, even in farming. And the Roman government, having rebuilt Corinth just two generations before Paul wrote this letter, encouraged these free people, newly free people, from all over the empire to come to Corinth. A New Testament scholar, Gordon Fee, described what the ancient historian Strabo wrote about Corinth. He wrote this, "Corinth was repopulated by freedmen from all over Rome. Since their status was just above that of the slave, and since Rome often tended to be overpopulated with such, this was a convenient way for Rome to rid itself of potential trouble, on the one hand, and for the freedmen to seize an opportunity for socioeconomic advancement, on the other." Remember that Corinth is often described in this context as the Las Vegas of the ancient world. Gambling, prostitution, all the things that those in Corinth were free to do, you can do very full well in Nevada. Making money off of travelers was, again, all too rampant in Corinth as a trade city, with people coming and going by ship all the time. People were free to destroy their lives and themselves just as they are in Las Vegas. Again, there were 26 different temples and different religions in the city of Corinth alone, all exalting ways in which to live in the bondage of sin. Let's make one analogy in terms of, again, the freedom of the world. And again, the contrast of the testimony of believers is the seal of who Paul is as an apostle. Blackjack dealers, if you've ever been to Las Vegas, if you've ever seen these guys practicing in a hotel lobby, it's amazing the tricks they can do. They can count cards. They can keep track of a full deck backwards and forwards. And when you talk to them, if you ask them, "Boy, how did you learn how to do that? Why did you learn to do that?" They learned that because they were free. They were free to come to Las Vegas, get a very cheap flight, come to try to make their millions. And when they come, again, they play the games, they believe the lies, they are free to indulge in the gambling, to make millions by doing nothing, by not earning through the fruits of legitimate labors. And now what do? They keep practicing, not because they are free, but because now they are in slavery to the casino owners. And now they take part, indeed, in the robbery of those who believe the lies of the enemies that come wave after wave to a city of sin, again, to believe the idolatry that, again, they are free to make their millions and to know true joy, just like the man that Jesus talked about, the rich man. And so whether they achieve it or whether they don't, they are equally not free. But in the midst of all of this slavery to sin, Paul had preached the gospel of salvation and cleansing from the guilt of sin through faith in Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, and now he's writing to a church full of people who were no longer living like the pagans they once were. They were wrestling with temptation, but they were writing letters to Paul, and Paul knew that they would read this inspired letter that Paul was writing to them. And that gives a great and important bond to you. Again, an important application. You are the seal of the apostolic church, the seal of the apostles' faith, too. Now, you are removed from Paul's letter by 2,000 years. You are reading a translation from a form of Greek that nobody has spoken for generations, and yet you believe the gospel that Paul preached and wrote. You aren't sleeping in or reading the Sunday comics right now. You're not watching the final round of the Masters golf tournament, even though Tiger Woods is at the top of the leaderboard or close to it. You're not even golfing yourself. You, like the Corinthian Christians, in contrast to all of the freedom, quote unquote, that is out there, you are worshiping the living God in true freedom, the God that Paul proclaimed, the salvation that Paul proclaimed. You, in God's grace and in His power, your living faith given to you by grace alone, you are the authentication, you are the seal of the gospel that God called Paul to preach as it changed your lives and has changed the lives of Christians over 2,000 years all over the world as the Holy Spirit transforms life after life after life, just as Jesus Himself transformed Paul from a persecutor of the church into an apostle of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul will now go on to describe what his freedom in Christ looks like as an apostle. And that brings us to verses 3 through 14. Again, Paul makes a consistent theme in a lot of verses. We can go quickly here. First of all, Paul is free from needing to meet the expectations of others. Very important. Paul is exercising Christian liberty here. Again, another concept often misunderstood in the church, sadly, as well as in our land. We will discuss this more in verses 15 through 18. But for now, it is important to note in verse 3 that Paul is responding to the fact that he is under examination. People see his faith, they see the gospel that he proclaims, and they're looking at him very closely, both inside and outside the church. And Paul's Christian liberty is completely misunderstood. That's his point in verses 3 through 14. The other apostles and the evangelists in the early church, including Peter, again, Cephas is just another name for him, were supported by the church for their ministry. Only Paul and Barnabas, as you read in these verses, were not. They both chose to be bivocational. And not only that, but they were also single. They did not have wives like many of the other ministers and apostles who accompanied them, like Cephas and others in ministry who were called to preach the same gospel. And instead of being humbled by Paul's faithful service, there were those who Corinth said something along these lines. Paul must not be as good a minister or an apostle as the others who have visited the churches here and who have not supported themselves by working outside of the ministry. They allow themselves to be provided for through their preaching. Paul doesn't. Therefore, his preaching, he must be admitting that his preaching is inferior. Now, all of the questions that Paul asks in verses 4 through 6 are in response to Paul's critics on this point. What Paul is saying is this: the Lord brought the gospel of his death, resurrection, and ascension to Corinth through me. I have a right to be paid for the work that I do, just like everybody else in the church. In verse 7, he even goes on to make the analogy with soldiers, farmers, shepherds, and ranchers. Indeed, the Lord has an order to his creation. Again, the worker is provided for through the fruits of his labors. And then in verse 8, Paul makes sure that the Corinthians see the connection, that this goes back to the Old Testament scriptures. It's not a worldly argument, it's a biblical one. He's quoting Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, as he talks about the oxen to make his point. And indeed, the priests and the Levites in the Old Testament were provided for, both themselves and their wives and children, through the tithes and offerings of the other 11 tribes in Israel in the Old Testament church. Now in verses 9 through 12, Paul is, again and again, he is using material examples to illustrate spiritual truth. And of course, Jesus did the exact same thing. Paul is following in Christ's lead. If you turn back to chapter 4, verses 5 through 9, listen to the language of Paul and notice how closely It resembles the language of Jesus in describing the church, the proclamation of the gospel, and indeed the fruits of saving faith. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 4. I'm sorry, of 1 Corinthians 3. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, is the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Again, Paul's point, there was a church in Corinth because God sent Paul to preach the gospel. And God, by his word and spirit, brought dead souls to life. God did the saving, but he used Paul to do the preaching. Now, verses 12 through 14, as this section closes. Paul did not try to make as much money as he could. And he's explaining here to the Corinthians that without his preaching, they would not have heard the gospel. And if they hadn't heard, they would be dead in their sins and bound for hell. And so, therefore, they should or they could be asked to pay Paul more than all of the other preachers who came after him. That's something along his point. What he's saying is don't misunderstand why I am not asking for provision for me because of my work in the church. Now, there's a context here. Philosophers in Corinth and in other Greek cities were eager to have patrons. And so to keep distractions away from the pagans so that they would not think of Paul as another philosopher trying to make a lot of money from his eloquence, Paul instead worked as a tent maker to keep this distraction away from the pagans in Corinth that he was preaching to. And this way, the pagan Corinthians could be confronted by the content of Paul's preaching as distinct from pagan philosophers. And now that they were saved, he is explaining to them in the church from the Old Testament that he has the right to be provided for by the church. But now he goes on to explain his unique and particular calling to not take advantage of this life. On verses 15 through 18, now we are in the point where we need to get into Paul's use of Christian liberty. Verse 15, I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. See, this is Christian liberty. The idea that, again, you can do what you want unto the Lord. You are free to serve the Lord beyond and above and beyond what any reasonable expectation, humanly speaking, would be. Let's apply the text. We've got two men that came up at presbytery meeting. And again, one of them actually has been known about for a long, long time. Actually, both men have. But the first one to bring up is John Hilbelink. Now, he is the president, has been for many years, of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church Committee on Home Missions and Church Extension. And for decades, he raised his family with his wife as the pastor of Second Parish in Portland, Maine. That's an important congregation in our history. This is the one of two congregations that was allowed to keep its building when it left the liberal church to come into a conservative Presbyterian church when the OPC was birthed as a denomination that believed what all Presbyterians used to believe. Now, in his later years, in his 60s, he left Maine to plant a church in all places in Rockford, Illinois. Now, if you've been to Maine, you know it's a vacation spot. People flee the big cities in New England so that they can get to the beautiful creation in Maine. Rockford, Illinois does not have a tourist economy. And there are many who have actually told John Hilbelink something along these lines as he's been making contacts and coming into the same antagonism to the gospel that Paul faced in Corinth. They say, who are you to tell me about Jesus? You're in Rockford, Illinois. I know about you. I know that you used to be a preacher in a beautiful church in Maine. And your church today is meeting in a storefront. So in other words, there must be something inferior about your preaching. And so I don't want to hear anything that you have to tell me. Because again, you in your latter days, as you face retirement, you are living in a place that is voted year after year as one of the worst places to live in all of our land. But John Hilbelink, like Paul, because he shares the same faith, the same power of the Holy Spirit, the same love for Christ, he's exercising his Christian liberty. He is free to enjoy church planting wherever the Lord is saving the lost and gathering the sheep of the Good Shepherd. And he loves it. And he rejoices that he can labor for the gospel in Rockford, Illinois. And we could go on and talk about those who are serving the Lord in Karamoja, Uganda, or in Haiti, but the concept is the same. It is not what can I do in terms of my provision that would be the easiest, but what can I do that would be the most sacrificial to the glory of the Lord who has saved me? One last example. John Shaw, the new General Secretary of Home Missions. Now, his parents were married in the OPC congregation in Utsburg, Wisconsin. And in God's providence, in his dad's work, he moved around. And the places where he moved around the Midwest had no OPC churches. And so instead of joining well-established Bible-believing churches in the area, he worked hard in the planting of OPC church plant after OPC church plant. And after the church plant would do well and it would grow, Grace OPC in Columbus, Ohio is an example of this, they would leave the church that they had planted in their own neighborhood and would drive sometimes an hour and a half so that they could be involved in the planting of another church plant. Again, this was because they were exercising their Christian liberty along the same way that Paul was. They were doing what was the most sacrificial to the glory of Jesus Christ. The music that John remembers all through his growing up days was not the music of the organ or of even the piano, but of the very inexpensive and portable keyboard that his mother would play and was brought along in the trunk of their car. Again, the goal was not to make things easier for themselves, but to sacrifice Christ as much as they could in the Christian liberty they had. And so verse 18, we see the blessing in terms of what this looked like for the Apostle Paul, as this dynamic, again, is the same across generations. What then is my reward that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel? This is how you apply the text. What can I do that is the most sacrificial to the glory of Jesus Christ in the proclamation of his gospel? Now, again, the context in Paul's day, again, in a sense, he's free from raising support. He does not want to be beholden to individual patrons, as those in Corinth misunderstood how, public speaking was provided for. Paul is preaching. He's not doing public speaking. And again, so he's free. He takes this distraction off the table. Again, we could look at examples of this in foreign mission fields, but we'll move on. Let's go to verses 19 through 27 as our text closes. Paul's freedom to run the race of faith well. First of all, verses 19 through 23. This is the blessing of growing in grace together as a church family. This is what Paul is talking about here. Knowing people well enough, being close enough to share with them in the blessing of the gospel. Look particularly at verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Now, Paul is a very personal apostle, just as the Lord he preaches is a very personal Lord. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 16 and hear the very personal note in the way that Paul closes his letter, his inspired letter. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. Again, Paul does this in all his letters, but his point, his model for church planting is that congregations would be humbled and, again, in Christian liberty, would be willing to be in churches small enough to where people would know each other and, again, would share with each other in the blessings of church family. Now, oftentimes, this is very sad in terms of the early days of the planting of our denomination. We see this in these days. There are many people who will not come to a church because the building is not nice enough. And so they find the church with a nice building, the church that can afford a lot of the accoutrements that a big budget and a big church can offer, but they miss out all too often on the close-knit fellowship of a church family where everyone weeps together, rejoices together, prays for one another specifically. And this is what Paul is encouraging here. Again, the blessing of being close-knit enough to the church, exercising Christian liberty enough that you feel the pain of brothers and sisters in Christ that can hurt you, and you can also know them well enough that you are grieved when they grieve for the loss of loved ones or other sufferings. Now, that brings us to the very close of our text, verses 24 through 27. And again, that race that all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. Application of the text in our days, Eric Hausler, The Discipline of the Gospel. This is a pastor that swims several miles 5 days a week. Again, he has to do that. He has heart issues. And so, again, he is incredibly disciplined. He starts his morning getting in the pool and swimming for half an hour to an hour nonstop. Now, he left Florida, where his family is from, where he loved it, where he was close to Haiti, because he had an opportunity to exercise his Christian liberty to plant, be a church planter in Ada, Michigan, where there's ice and snow and not a lot of Haitians. But now in God's timing, he is returning and he's leaving. As that church has prospered, they have a beautiful building, they have facilities now, and they are still close-knit. He has everything that he could ever dream about as a minister of the gospel in Ada, Michigan. But the Lord has placed on his heart that there is a need for a church to be planted among the poor servant families in the city of Naples that, indeed, in their labors, they work in the service industries of many, many from very wealthy contexts that come and retire in Naples in their later years. Now, Eric, in that context, again, living out the discipline and running the race well, said something Friday morning in his sermon on the floor of Presbytery. He talked about and preached about Acts 16, and you know that story of the church planting in Philippi. And in that context, in a very short series of verses, you see Timothy, who is half Jew and half Greek. You see Lydia, who is the first European convert, who is a businesswoman. You see a slave girl freed from the bondage of fortune-telling. And then you see a powerful and pitiless Roman jailer, and they're all saved. And he made the analogy that, again, the teenager who is the eighth generation from a blessed Dutch Reformed family with roots in the Netherlands in Ada, Michigan, and the migrant farm worker that speaks only Spanish in Florida, they understand and respond to the same gospel. They know the same joy, the same peace, the same Lord. And so this is what Paul does. He dies to self. He is disciplined because he wants to have all the energy he can to indeed to proclaim the gospel that all of these very different people respond to as they can answer the question, am I not free with the true and eternal yes in Christ Jesus? He dies to self to serve Christ. This is true freedom. And only the gospel and only the church that the Lord has saved understands true freedom as the way Paul writes it. And so in verse 26 is where we'll close. Again, he does not box to the wind. The real spiritual battle, again, this Christian life is not shadow boxing. Very important. The language of soldiers, spiritual armor to wear that thwarts the darts that truly hurt from the enemy. Nothing, again, more fulfilling than truly engaging the spiritual battle, running the race with discipline in the true freedom that you have. And one last application as we close. Marriage, children, parents or employees. Much like Paul, you can't control the responses to your faith of the people that you are in relationship with. And this is true for Paul here. He's exercising his Christian liberty and people think he is weak. People might think that your church is weak because you worship with 120 people on the Lord's Day morning instead of 1,200 people on the Lord's Day. But Paul did what he did, not to impress, not to manipulate others. He did what he did so that people would not be distracted from who the Lord is. He did what he did unto the Lord. And this is your freedom. And so when people look at your life and they wonder why you have such joy in a fallen and violent world, even when their response to you is poor, you can ask them sincerely like Paul, am I not free? You can answer that Jesus has freed me from the bondage of my sin. I don't have any to do anything to impress you or to meet your bar of expectation for who I should be as a Christian. God loves me, and what more do I need? He will watch over me, and he will make sure that I, no less than the Apostle Paul before me, run the race of faith to the finish line and into his everlasting arms for all eternity. That is true freedom. And again, those that the Lord is working on, again, they will pay attention to your testimony, and they will rejoice. And they will be added to the apostolic church like you. And they will ask the question with a joyous answer of, yes, in Christ Jesus, am I not free? You are. Rejoice in the one who has given you freedom. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the freedom that we have in Christ. Thank you indeed that you give us indeed the zeal to live disciplined lives for no less glory than the Lord who has saved us. Thank you that like Paul, we are indeed free. And thank you that we believe the same gospel that Paul preached and the same gospel that Jesus opened Paul's eyes to, indeed freeing him from the idolatry to himself that he could serve the Lord in his Christian liberty. Thank you that liberty is truly only found in Christ. And thank you that we have it. Thank you that in Christ we are free. In Jesus' name, the one who has set us free from the bondage to all sin and to all guilt, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.